It's a bit quiet today. Lots of people away, but that's all right. God's here.
Amen.
So, yeah, I'll just, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, would you calm me? Would you settle me? God, would you still me and just speak through me today? Would you lead us, my Lord? So today is the day of Pentecost. Today is the day when all those years ago the Holy Spirit poured out in Jerusalem on the disciples. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Over this last year, you've heard me talk a few times, those of you who are regular, about God's calendar, about the fact that He has special days, special appointments that He wants to keep with us, special times where He wants to meet with us in a particular way. And we've kind of forgotten some of those things. We've moved away from them for different reasons over the centuries, and we've kind of become a bit of a forgotten thing, some of them. Pentecost is one that we've not forgotten, because it was part of the beginning, if you like, of the church, of believers spreading out across the globe. But it wasn't always called Pentecost. Pentecost is just the Greek word for 50. And the reason it was 50 is because every year it was connected to a set of feasts, the spring feasts that began with Passover, then unleavened bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits. And this day is actually called Shavuot. That's its Hebrew name, and it means the Feast of Weeks, because they would count the weeks, they would count down the days, a bit like we've kind of taken the tradition now. Lots of kids will count down the days till Christmas, and they'll have their little advent calendar, get out a bit of chocolate. Well, in our house, we do 50 days leading up to today. The kids all get their chocolate, except we were a bit rubbish and only started a few weeks in. So we didn't get quite 50 days this year. But usually we count, we're counting the Omer, and it was this countdown to this special day. Now, the day that they were commemorating, the things that they were celebrating, was the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah, the giving of God's instructions and His covenant with them on Mount Sinai. So that was what the day was in the history of God's people that they would remember each year and give thanks for. And it was also a pilgrimage festival. It was one of the three times a year that all the Israelite males were called to come to Jerusalem, come to the temple. So on that particular year, though, where it starts to be known as Pentecost, where we kind of think of it in those terms, it was the year that Jesus died. And so that Passover was the day that He became the Passover lamb for us. That unleavened bread was the day He became that sinless offering that went in. He was buried on that day. And on the Feast of First Fruits, He was raised to the dead and became the first fruits of all from the dead. That would be the very first of that harvest. And so it's no wonder that on that same year, 50 days later, something amazing was going to happen. Because God, these days were like rehearsals. They were a prophetic declaration of something God was going to do. They were a day to remember, a memorial, if you like, of something God had done. Because when we remember what God's done, it fills us with faith for what He's going to do. So it was a remembering, but it was also a rehearsal of something that was coming. Because they were all about Jesus. Every single one of the days on God's special calendar, no matter how far back it went, was about Jesus. It was about what He was going to do. And so that year, on the Feast of First Fruits, He was raised from the dead. For the next 40 days, He appeared all over the place, appearing to His disciples, teaching about the kingdom, showing people, I'm alive. This is what God's done. This is the salvation you've been waiting for. But then on the 40th day, He ascended. He gathered His disciples and went to a hillside. And from there, first He commissioned them. He said, now I want you to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He was giving them what we call the Great Commission. He was telling them, go now, spread the gospel, tell the good news, heal the sick, do all the things I've done. Now it's time for you to go, and this is for the whole world to know. But He said, but wait. I want you to first wait in Jerusalem. Go there together and wait together, because I'm sending you a gift. I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to fill you and enable you to be my witness unto the ends of the earth. And so they didn't know which day that was going to be. They were just there in Jerusalem, fearful, grieving. You know, they just had this incredible experience. They'd been like, you know, to the deepest depths. They'd seen their, you know, their leader, their savior, the Messiah that they believed in, killed and crucified. They thought that was the end of the world. Then all of a sudden he's back again. Whoa, we're gonna restore the kingdom. You're gonna be king. Well, this is it. Israel's gonna be restored. Remember, they were living under the oppressions of the Romans. They weren't a free nation. They weren't living in their, you know, under their own governance or any of that. They were an oppressed people. So they thought, wait, we're here now, he's come back, this is it. And then he tells them, actually, I'm going, this isn't it, I'm leaving you guys, leaving you alone, sorry. Mm-hmm. So he leaves them with all the mess, and they're freaking out, they're in Jerusalem, they're kind of hiding away, there's all sorts going on. But that day, it was a special day. So they were very definitely being gathered in the temple, because it was that pilgrimage festival, Feast of Shavuot, and so it was a day when people would go and they would bring, it was a harvest festival. It was the day they would go and bring the first fruits of the wheat harvest specifically. And so Jerusalem was packed, it was chaos. There was people from, you know, because the Jews were spread out, they were coming not just from Jerusalem, there was people with all different languages coming in, but the Israelites came and they came to the temple, all the males. And so they would have probably, when it says that they were in a room together, it was most likely in the temple complex, because in that outer court there were lots of rooms kind of in the back and under the thing. So probably, it doesn't specify that, but because we know that's what they did on that day, it's highly likely that they were gathered in a room there in the temple court somewhere. And then we know what happened. They're sitting, and all of a sudden a sound like a mighty wind. A rushing wind comes through that room. And then tongues of fire appear above their heads, and suddenly they're filled with this incredible, the incredible Holy Spirit comes for the first time like that. And they are so filled with joy, with excitement, with just this revelation of this is it, this is the power, this is the thing we've been waiting for, that they all of a sudden go from scared and fearful and shut away and hiding out, to bursting out the doors and standing up in front of all of those gathered people, and they begin to preach. They're like, right, you guys, this is it. And they preach, and and the incredible thing is that no matter what language those people spoke, they heard it in their own language. Yeah. And they're like, what is going on? Are you guys drunk? What, like, this isn't, you know, it was first thing in the morning. It wasn't even the end of the day. People would, you know, really. But in that moment, 3,000 of those Jewish people came to know Jesus. They accepted him as the Savior and Messiah that they'd been waiting for. And it was an incredible moment. And it was a first fruit again. It was a harvest festival. They were that first bringing in of the harvest of people who would accept Jesus as Lord and King and Messiah, and particularly among the Jewish people. So today on this day of Pentecost, I was kind of totally railroaded, because I was just going to talk about the Holy Spirit, you know. I was just thinking I was going to be just inviting him to come and do what he wants in us, and just seeing where he wants to go, and just, you know, kind of focusing in on that. But the day before, I sat down to sort of prepare and ask God, and then other things had come up, and I was like, oh, actually, that would be quite cool to talk about. Maybe I'll talk about that, and he's kind of off on another track. But all the last few weeks, I've had this, like, slow kind of Holy Spirit nudge, because I knew that there was something going on globally. I knew that there was a fast. I knew that there was this global movement going on, and that for 3 weeks, people across the world were going to come together and commit to fast and pray for 3 weeks leading up to today. And they were going to be praying for Israel and the Jewish people. But I didn't really, you know, it was kind of there on the peripheral. I didn't look at it. I just knew it was happening. I'd kind of read something by someone, and I'd even written it on my calendar weeks and weeks ago with this vague intention of kind of getting involved or looking it up or doing something. And I've had that niggle for weeks, you know, like, oh, it's that fast. Oh, I'm really tired. Oh, I'm really hungry. Oh, so busy. I'm too overwhelmed, you know, and I've just ignored it. You know, it didn't feel like a really urgent call from God. It's one of those little gentle ones. And so I ignored it. Until a few days ago, and I finally went, right, it's okay, you've said it again. Okay, I'll do it. I know there's only like 4 days left, but I'm on it, right? I'll do it. But I still didn't really look it up. I just said yes, okay, I'm going to do something. made a choice, okay, I'm going to align myself with this. But I didn't actually look at what they were doing, who was, you know, what was going on. And so the next day when I sat down to pray and asked God, what do you want me to speak on? All of a sudden, the scripture he brought to mind was Isaiah 62. Mm-hmm. And I looked it up and I was like, oh, that's what this fast is called, isn't it? And so as I read it, and then I looked at the thing, oh, the Holy Spirit just, I was just like, oh man, I've missed something so, so important, so significant. And so I want us to join in, even though it's for these last few hours of something that God has been doing. I believe today is one of those divine moments. It is. It's on his calendar. He said, come meet with me. And he's doing something in the nations today that's never been done before. And so I'm going to talk first, before we get into that. I'm just going to talk about God's heart for Israel. Mm-hmm. I've already completely ignored my notes, so goodness knows where we're in that. But it doesn't matter. I want us to... This is a subject, the nation of Israel, which is often a bone of contention. So I want you to just track with me. If this is something, because I don't know you guys well enough to know your opinion on the nation of Israel, if you know anything about it or you don't. But if you follow it in the news, if you are aware of situations there, it's something that many people have a very strong opinion on. But what we need is not God's opinion. That's the one we do need.
Yeah.
We don't need our own opinion. And so I want us to try and put aside opinions, because I'm not talking about political things. I'm not trying to persuade anyone of a standing with, you know, governments. So this is about God. It's about his heart for a nation.
Yes.
So, yeah, it's not about condoning any actions, you know. It's not about trying to figure that out, you know. I love one of the lines in there where it's talked about the mystery. Israel is often talked about in Scripture as a mystery. It's something we don't quite get, and we've got to try and wrestle with it and grasp what it is and how is it applicable? How do we wrestle with this? How do we pray God's will? How do we stand with Israel in the right way with God? So we need understanding. What's the word I'm looking for? Never mind, it doesn't matter. What we need to do is, if we look at circumstances with our eyes, then we'll have no trustworthy framework to interpret what's going on.
Yeah.
Because we start to get wise in our own eyes. We think we know, and we think, because we get filled with emotion when we see injustice, when we see things that are wrong. And when we look at the nation of Israel, there's lots of that.
Yes.
There is lots of things going on there that are not of God, that are not godly. That government is not acting as God's representative on earth. That's not what we're saying, we're going to talk about. So I want you to catch God's heart and understand his plans and purposes, so that we can stand in agreement with him, so that we can have a framework and something that when we look at it and as we see how things play out over the coming years, as we see the circumstances unfold in that place, that we'll have God's perspective. We'll have a prophetic perspective. Because think about it, you know, at the height of our sin and disobedience, when you were the furthest from God, did he not love you?
Yes.
Did he not give everything to come after you?
Yes.
To heal you, to set you free? Mm. And that was even while he hated the sin, you know? I know what I was like. I wasn't some godly person. So even while he has righteous anger burning against our actions, he comes after us in love and mercy and grace and calls us back.
Yes.
And it's the same for all the nations of the earth. You know, I think we sometimes look and we compare things to ourselves. And that's, well, I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't agree with that, and whatever. And we also do it with our nation. I think, you know, oh, ours isn't too bad. you know, we shouldn't be fooled. There's corruption, there's injustice, there's everything
yes.
going on in our own and in every nation of the world. We just put them in a hierarchy and think that somehow someone worse than others. None of them are following God. None of them are representing his heart to the world right now. And it's our job. God calls us to be co-laborers.
Yes.
He calls us into his plans. His plans will come to pass.
Yes.
We don't have to fear that. We don't have to worry about that. But we can choose whether we're going to be a part of it, whether we're going to call it forth, whether we're going to stand with him in agreement, whether we're going to further those purposes, or whether we're going to stand back and either hinder or just, you know, not get involved. But I don't know about you, but I want to be one who stands in front of Jesus on that final day when I have to give account for what I did or didn't do. I don't want to be one who just hung back because it was uncomfortable, or because maybe people got offended, or because maybe it didn't sit right with the political climate of the day. It's not what it's about, and we've got to see past that. We've got to move past that. We've got to lay aside our judgments. We've got to see both people and nations, no matter who they are, no matter what religion they follow, no matter what government they belong to, no matter what political party, as prodigal sons who were meant to call home.
Yes.
Amen.
And Israel was the first of those prodigals in terms of the nations.
Yeah.
It all started with the call of Abraham. And we know these stories. You know, we know that God called Abraham and he said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. You want some blessing in your life?
Yeah.
Here's a promise. And I will curse whoever curses you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples, you know, like, God is not just doing something that's focused on them. It's about unleashing it to everywhere else. They're just a catalyst. They're a firebrand in his hand. So God begins to call his people together. And I heard for the first time, and I don't know, it's kind of whether it's true or not, but somebody I was listening to said there's a high chance that Abraham was one of the people at the Tower of Babel. When they were building that tower, he was of an age that he could have been there. You know, when God came in judgment and he scattered the nations, he was a pagan. He was a follower of other gods. He wasn't this godly, righteous man that was like, oh, fantastic, he's a winner. Well, you know, he's following me. No, God decided, right, I'm going to take him. It doesn't matter where he's from, what he's done. I am going to use this man because he uses the weak things and he uses the broken things. And he doesn't pick you because you're the strongest or the most intelligent or the most holy. No, he just chooses those who he sees a heart in that will yield to him. And so he chooses Abraham, and he picks him, and he gives him the promises. And what he's doing is he says, I'm choosing a nation that he's going to use to proclaim his message. Because that was always his goal. His goal wasn't about having a special nation. These are just mine, and these are mine. No, it was about redeeming and restoring the whole earth.
Yeah.
That was the plan. That was the goal. But he needed a vessel. He needed a... You always need somebody.
Yes.
Somebody's got to be the one who will begin walking it out. So he picks Abraham and he begins to build this family that will be a nation, that will proclaim his message, that will demonstrate his power, that will reveal his nature and character. That's what he needs to show the world. He needs to show everyone who he is.
Yeah.
And he shows it through them, through showing his mercy, through showing his judgment, through showing his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his love, and especially his faithfulness. You know, one of those songs again, there's so many great songs this morning. Thank you, Amy. You know, he is a promise keeper. He is faithful.
Yes.
And his plan is for his glory to cover the whole earth again. Yes. It's to go back to the garden. What we lost in the garden is to restore that. That's what he's bringing, not just salvation for the individual. We kind of get stuck at that. We kind of think that's the end of the story. When we come to know God, we hear this salvation message and it's for us and it's for us as people. And we come to know him and then he starts to deal with all the stuff in our lives. We think, fantastic, we've got there and then we'll go to heaven one day. End of story. That's not the end of the story.
No.
He's calling us. That's not the full message of the gospel. It's about restoring the entire earth. It's for when heaven invades earth again, when death and dying are no more, when sickness is defeated forever, when every tear is wiped away and life is restored again to how it was in the garden, when we walk in complete freedom and wholeness with him every day. Is that not something that you want to call for? Is that not something you want to get behind? So God mandated Israel to be the priesthood. He wanted to show the world who God was, who he was. But more than that, they were called to host his very presence. It was God wanted to be on the earth in a way that was physical. And he needed people to create that place of a complete holiness where despite the sin, despite the brokenness, he could come and dwell with people.
Yes.
And so he uses Israel to create this place that would host his presence, where people could still come and connect and commune with the God of heaven.
Yeah.
He also promises then and brings forth the Messiah through them, the one perfect man who could actually fulfill all of the things. No more animal sacrifice would be needed, no more blood would be shed. And so, you know, we know that everyone before that, no matter how godly they might have been, Moses, David, everyone failed ultimately to represent the heart of God until Jesus. But when we look at Israel as a nation, the way God led it and moved and guided and shaped and molded, in the book of Isaiah, over 60 times, I think, God promises, you know, when you remember, he's true to his promises. He promises over and over, both good and bad, promises judgment, promises restoration, promises goodness, promises, you know, it's these endless things, but all of it ends with their restoration. That yes, he will, because he doesn't condone actions. He, just having a chosen people doesn't mean that he's giving it easy to them. Anything but. They were endlessly chastised, disciplined, corrected. You know, they were just doing whatever they're like. Yeah, the consequences were very real. And they chose in their stubbornness and their rebellion over and over and over, despite how clearly God was working to walk away from him, get in trouble, get turfed out of the land again. Happened over and over. But everything ends with a restoration of Israel that the nations would see, that the world would know, that the glory of my name, my splendor would be known. It's all about coming back to so that people will see me, so that the restoration of the whole earth can happen. Because he put his name on that city, he put his name on that land. God has put his reputation on the line. So he can't just abandon Israel and Jerusalem. He can't. Because he made promises, and those promises, they're unbreakable, they're irrevocable. He can't take them back. They're true today, and he will prove he is who he says he is, because he's a covenant-keeping God.
Yes.
And his word is faithful and true, and that's he will bring true to pass his plans with or without us getting on board. Mm-hmm. But his plan for Israel wasn't finished in the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. We know that. We get that now. Because it's not the end of the story. He is coming back again as king forever.
Yes.
You know, the disciples were gutted. They thought, this is it. It's here, it's now. It's not. But it's coming. He is coming back to rule and reign forever as a Jewish man, as a king, in Jerusalem, forever. And Israel plays a pivotal part in the prophecies of that second coming. We can't separate it. We can't take it away. He's just going to come back. And, you know, it's related. It's connected. And we've got to see those connections. We know that when Jesus first sets foot on the earth again, the very place he lands, where his feet touch down, are on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And he's coming that day because the nations around them have gathered together to destroy Israel. And he will come down and he will fight for them. He will come for that ultimate rescue.
Yeah.
And on that day, he will stand there and he will fight against those nations. We see time and time again, even when Jesus was here on the earth. Well, actually, hang on one second. But Jesus limited himself. He said, this is where I'm coming, but I'm not coming there until they welcome me back. He says to them, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what that means is they recognized They've come to that realization, that revelation that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for, that he is who he says he is, and they welcome him in as Messiah and as King. But yeah, while Jesus was on the earth, we hear his heart for the city. We see the way he laments over their actions. In Luke 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, if you, even you, would only know that on this day, known on this day what would bring you peace. Because peace was standing right there.
Yes. Yeah.
The Prince of Peace. Yeah. But now, it is hidden from your eyes. He said in Matthew, he said, Jerusalem is the city of the great King. Who's the great King? It's him. It's Jesus, the great King forever. It's his city. In Zechariah 8:2-3, God says, I'm very zealous for Zion. I burn with jealousy for him, for her. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. He's got plans for that place.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what's going on there right now, he has a plan.
Yes.
He's coming, he wants to dwell there. He talks, we haven't got time, there's hundreds of scriptures we could go through. God calls it his land, not their land, his land.
Yes.
He calls it his inheritance. It's the inheritance, part of what Jesus earned in his death. It's his inheritance, that place is his city. There are only two cities we're commanded to pray for in scripture. One is the city we live in, to pray for the peace and prosperity of the place we live. But the other is Jerusalem, and the only two.
Yeah.
In Psalm 122, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. So again, we're blessed if we bless them. If we speak blessing over them, there's a blessing we get in return.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So we haven't got time to read it, all there is to read, but I do encourage you to read and meditate on Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, Paul takes time out to try to get people to understand the history of Israel.
Yeah.
To try and get people to understand where they're at. Because God says in verse 8 of that chapter, he said, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. There's a blindness right now. But it's a partial blindness and it's a temporary blindness. But God has declared that all Israel will be saved. And then Paul goes on to say, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you might not be conceited. Because you know what? That's what grows in our heart is pride. When we think we know better, when we think we're righteous, when we think we're giving righteous judgment on a nation that appears to be evil, whatever that is, wherever that is, pride grows in our heart. And God opposes the proud.
Yeah.
We need to have humility. We need to have, you know, when we look on whatever it is that we're looking at. But Paul says, yeah, that I don't want you to be conceited because Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number, some say number, but others just say fullness of the Gentiles, us people who can't claim to be descendants, have come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. For as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And Isaiah 60 agrees with this. It says, then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. For they are the shoot that I have planted, the works of my hand, for the display of my splendor. That's what we're talking about. Not talking about whatever's going on, we're not trying to figure that out. We're trying to pray in line with God's heart.
Yeah.
And we're trying to capture that. So today on this day of Pentecost, I want to invite you to pray with me for this place, for Israel, for this nation, for Jerusalem. I mentioned this fast that's been going on. Over this last 3 weeks, 10,000 different ministries and 5 million people committed themselves to pray. So over the course of this 3 weeks, night and day, 24/7, 5 million people together have been praying and declaring God's goodness for Israel and speaking life and blessing. But today, on this day, never before in all of history, never before has there been such unity in the body of Christ. 100 million, over 100 million people are standing together today in a solemn assembly to pray together for Israel. Nothing like that has ever been done on the earth before. Now, did that come from a man? Is that just a man's idea? And Mike Bickle at the House of Prayer in Kansas City, it was him who God spoke to and began this. But you know, he's blown away. This is not a man's idea. And this is God. This is God bringing together. This is God stirring something up.
Yeah.
You know, in Esther, there's this moment where the Jews, there's a decree has gone out against the Jewish people. They're going to be annihilated. And Mordecai comes and he says to Esther, Esther is the queen. She's Jewish. The king probably doesn't know that. But she hasn't seen the king for 30 days. You've got to be called into the presence of the king. You can't just walk in there. And he hasn't seen her for 30 days. And the law there was if you walked into the presence of the king and you have not been summoned, you could be instantly put to death. Unless he extends the scepter to you and gives you mercy and says, come. And so when Mordecai hears what's going on, he goes to Esther and he says, come on, you've got the ear of the king. You need to go before him and tell him what's happening, because don't think that you will be spared just because you're behind those palace walls. And so Esther has to make a choice. And initially she's full of fear. And Mordecai says, you know, God's plan. Don't think that this depends on you. And that's what we need to remember. It doesn't depend on us. He said, you know, God's plan will come through. God's hand will work this out. But don't you think that maybe you were put here for such a time as this?
Amen. Amen.
So this is one of those days. This is a such a time as this moment where we get to choose. It's okay. God's going to do it. Because his word is unbreakable. Because he's faithful. Because he will show himself to be faithful and true. And all of those things, all of those promises will come to pass. But are we going to go and stand before the King of Kings today together and say, God, here, please listen, please do this. Because he uses us and he wants us to be a part of it. He doesn't work aside from us. He works with us.
Yeah.
So today we're going to do something a bit different in our time of worship. Instead of kind of, you know, worshiping and having a time where, well, it's kind of a mix, I guess. You know, we just want the Holy Spirit to come. We want the Holy Spirit to come. And if the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you specifically and he wants to heal something, he wants to shift something, that's okay. You know, there's space for that. So feel free that if you need someone to pray for you, if you've got something going on today and you want prayer, there will be over in this space here one or two people that can pray with you. But I won't kind of lead a time of, I guess, ministry in that way from the front today. Instead, we're going to enter into a time of praying for Jerusalem and Israel as we worship. So we're going to worship God, we're going to get up, Amy's going to lead us in singing. But I'm going to stay here, kind of near the front with the mic. And if anybody, like in between songs, you know, we're just going to pray together. We're going to just pray as you feel led. It's not like you have to, you know, whatever you feel in your heart, just as you worship, begin to pray for them. Just pray as you feel led. I'll go through a few points that we'll pray for. But if you do feel something on your heart that's to pray out, that's for us to stand in agreement with, if you feel just that burden of, I want to pray something from the front, I want to pray a specific prayer, I've got this scripture that I want to pray out. There are a couple that I've asked to do that. But I just want you to feel free to come and just pray that out together. So we'll just have a few lulls, kind of in between songs, where people can come if they want to pray something out. Otherwise, we'll just pray as we worship. So if you want to come and we'll, but I'll just, I said to you, this prayer initiative was called the Isaiah 62 Fast. And so I'll just finish by praying out that scripture, and then we'll just start to worship, and we'll just, see how God leads us. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So what are we praying for today? We're praying for God's purposes and plans to be established on the earth. We're praying for understanding so that we can stand in agreement with what God's doing. We're praying for a great outpouring of the Spirit, for the gospel to be heard, for signs and wonders to be released. We're praying for the national repentance of Israel. We are praying for the return of the King. Amen.